I'll be reading Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and then 36 through 43. In the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1518. Starting at Matthew 13, 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Amen. Join me in the prayer. Father, I thank you for your amazing love for us, for an opportunity again to look at the parables, to see as Jesus has lay these truths in ways that we can easily understand them. We pray that even today you open our eyes to understanding more and more about who you are as our God and your amazing love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we'll be in Matthew chapter 13, so please keep your Bibles open there, and we'll come to that after this. There's an old farmer in Kansas that had a piece of creek bed land, bottom land, right? And it had never been cultivated, it had never been developed, and so he decided he was going to work with this huge mess. He was going to clear the brush. So he got started on it, clearing the underbrush, hauling away the big rocks, tilling the soil, and it really became a beautiful garden. He did everything from with vegetables and corn. It was amazing. And so he was so excited about it, so proud of it, that he wanted to tell, church. So he went to church one Sunday, and after service, he's talking to the pastor, and he says to the pastor, "Hey, wouldn't you come by sometime and take a look at all that I've done, and come by and see this." And so the preacher stops by and looks at everything, and he took one look and goes, "Oh, wow, this is wonderful. Oh, these are the biggest tomatoes I've ever seen. Praise the Lord. Oh, and those melons and that squash, this is just amazing. Hasn't God just been wonderful?" And then he looked around and the corn's just so tall. It's just amazing. He says, "Wow, the Lord has really blessed this place." And man, this old boy, listen to this preacher, and he is just fidgeting, and he is just getting more and more anxious. And he finally blurts out, "Reverend, I wish you could have seen it when just the Lord was working on it." Oh, man. Now, that's an old joke, okay? That's from Ronald Reagan way back in the 80s right there, okay? But I was so good, I thought, we're talking about farming, and not many of us here would be considered farmers, right? You might have a garden, and you might have those kind of things, but you don't do wheat. And so as we're getting into this parable, we're going to have to culturally set ourselves into a different culture, culturally set ourselves back into time, and understand what it meant when Jesus was saying these words to them, understanding wheats and tares, wheats and weeds, you know, because I got grass and weeds. You look at my lawns, there's a little bit, it's about 80% dandelions, about 20% grass, maybe not even that. And so that's my thing right here. We're talking about parables. Matthew 13 has 7 kingdom parables in it. Parables that are relating to the kingdom. Now remember, the word parable is a construct of 2 Greek words, para, which we use in our words a lot with paraeducator or paralegal, and which is in the Greek sense to set next to or beside. And then baleo, which is this word that means to cast, set, or lay. So this is this idea of a parable is a truth, which would be like an earthly truth taking set next to a heavenly truth, a heavenly theme that's set right next to an earthly scene. So we see a parallel lines, 2 lines that are set right next to each other. Okay, that's the same idea as well. Okay, and so when Jesus starts in on this, he in Matthew 13:24 it says he tells them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, right? And when he tells them this story, he explains the whole story. And then a little while later, we get to verse 36, which is what we love. He explains the parable. Okay? And that's super helpful for me because I want to understand some details. I want to understand what it's all about. But we notice when he does, it says in verse 36, after they had left the crowd, they went into a house, a little more cozy, a little more private, right? And the disciples say, hey, can you explain this to us? Probably like me. I mean, I don't want to be embarrassed and ask in front of everybody. I want to ask when we're in a group by ourselves. You know what I mean? So maybe they were like, they didn't want to ask in front of everybody else and be like, how do you not get this, Peter? You know, and so, you know, Peter, like, he's hearing that all the time. So maybe start to learn, ask in private so that everybody sees how, you know, you're getting things off. So we get the sense. I'm going to break it into 3 things about the king. The first one's about the king and his mission. That's what it's all about. He tells them another story, another parable in a sense here. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, that's an interesting phrase because we've heard about the kingdom of God, but sometimes Matthew writes the kingdom of heaven. Is that different? Is it the same? What does it mean? And so if you're a Christian, you're kind of new to this and you're wondering, what do these phrases mean? Well, the kingdom, as he's been talking about, is where God starts his rule. Where he rules, right? And so when we say this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, it really means the kingdom of God that's ruled from heaven. So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, meaning that God's ruling from heaven, not just earth, God's ruling in my life, in my heart, I can't want his peace without letting him rule. And that's part of our problem sometimes. I want to rule, but I want God's peace. I want to make the call. I want to make the choices. I want to do it my way, but I still want God to give me his peace, his love, his hope, his joy. And it doesn't go like that. See, the Lord is trying to get your attention, okay? So stay with me, all right? There we go. We got it? That's a good point. He gave an explanation point. That's God, amen right there. All right, we're with you. So but notice this. He says, he's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now notice the word seed there. That word seed is different. When we looked at the first parable about soils, the seed was the gospel, and that had a sense of it bringing a seed. This is a different word, which actually means the offspring of something, okay? And so this is more of an idea of people, okay? An offspring. Sperma is the word here in this sense, and so it's going to be the idea a little bit slightly different than earlier. And when he says the idea of the word good, it indicates that God's making a careful choice. In this, Jesus is making a very careful choice in the seed, the people he's working in. And that's pretty huge for us to recognize. And in verse 38, he says, the field is the world. Now, it's so interesting because I read commentaries, listened to sermons, and some people are, wonder what the field is. I'm like, if you want to know, read the book, the whole book. You read a little bit further on. Jesus says, the field's the world. It's not Israel. It's not the church. It's the world. It's pretty simple. Jesus says it that way, right? And when he says it's his world, I love that. He is in dominion. He is the king. He's ruling over this. Even though in John 14:33, it talks about Satan ruling in this world, God is still over all. How many of us need to know that? God's in control when life is messy.
When the world's crazy, when things aren't going well, I need to know God is in control of what's going on in my life. And then notice on, this is all kind of setting it up. Look at verse 37. And the one who sowed the good seed is a son of man. You see it? Okay, if you're new to this church thing, right? If you're new to following this, this is a phrase from the Old Testament that means that this is he's calling himself the Messiah. That's important, okay? When we call Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ isn't his last name, okay? Christ is a title, Jesus the Christ. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word that means Messiah, and it means anointed one, or the one prophesied from the Old Testament. So it's important for us to realize Jesus called himself that. So many people today like to ask all these questions. Well, who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he this? Read the book. He gives us the answers, right? He is the Messiah. He is the one that's predicted. We don't have to guess. He tells us. And if we notice the subtle things, he puts it right there. Now, I know what you're thinking as you're reading this. You're like, well, this is talking about a parable with wheat and weeds. And you have a picture in your mind. And it probably looks like this, right? I'm a visual person. You're like, oh, the fields are alive with the sound of music. Right? Okay, it's not. Okay, but this is literally outside of Bethlehem where they're harvesting wheat. Now, their harvest season, they plant in December. And they're going to harvest in April. Okay, barley a little bit earlier. But because that's their growing season. It's too hot, if you haven't heard, in the Middle East to grow things in the summer, right? So their year is a little bit different, and so this is them doing wheat. But don't picture this. Picture this. This is down in a valley. Now you can tell, like, this is more like the Elon Valley. This is going to be. Look at the weeds that she's dealing with. She's getting her bundles of wheat, and there are weeds, and there are problems, and there's struggles in this. But I know that when I think about this, it's like, oh man, how do you grasp all of what it means when you're thinking about another country and another world? So we're going to come back to this in a minute. I want to know, do you know, how many of you guys farm or garden? Very many of you guys that are farmer and garden. Well, I got some thoughts to take. You know what you call a cow that doesn't produce milk? A milk dud, okay? I didn't know if you heard that one, Dennis, okay? I just checking it out on you. You've got some dairy farmers, you know, and stuff like that. And I don't know what you'd call a sleeping bull, a bull that's always falling asleep. I call that a bulldozer. I don't know. So I've got more because I'm a dad and I've been perfecting some of these. But if I keep going, I know they'll probably get a little corny. So I better move on, okay? And so there we go. Farm jokes for you. All right. 25. Look at verse 25. Here's what happens. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy, came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. This is the king and his enemy. Okay? It's really important under the examination of the explanation of this in verse 38, where it says, the field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. This is very personified evil. We live in a world that wants to talk about an evil force or an evil, you know, consciousness out there. But in this, Jesus is teaching that evil is personified as a person. His enemy, specifically, he is Christ's enemy attempting to thwart Jesus' work, Christ's work. That's what's going on in this sense. There is this, and there is, this parable is showing us the problem of evil. This parable is helping us recognize that there is a problem that we deal with evil in our world that is out there attacking the work of Christ, attacking even us, doing things around us in the very work of Christ, trying to thwart us, trying to hinder us, trying to grow up things, and you won't even notice it, you won't even grasp it because Satan's measures are so deceptive. Don't you get this? Notice the way the enemy attacks. He attacks specifically, verse 25, when everyone is sleeping. When everyone's sleeping. Now, I've struggled with this because this, to me, really realizes that the enemy attacks when nobody is watching. Right? Everybody's asleep. Now, I got to tell you, I processed this and thought about this for a while. What does that mean for you and me? Do we fall asleep sometimes on the job? You fall asleep on the Christian job in your life, and you're not paying attention to things going on in life, and you start missing the fact, you know, I'm getting daydreaming, or I'm not focusing, the whole day goes by, you forget to read your Bible? You get that? I've caught myself, you know, thinking about prayer, thinking about these things. I get so caught up in my daily grind that, oh man, I went pretty much the whole day and I hadn't spent a concerted 20, 30 minutes of just talking to God. and I'm a pastor, right? Because we can get distracted so easily to fall asleep on the Christian part of our job, right? To follow the Lord, to walk with the Lord, that we miss the fact that we need communion with Him, that I need to be in the Word, that I need to talk to Him, that I need to lay my soul out in front of Him, and that I need to ask Him to work in me, because if He's not working in me, how can He work through me? Right? And if I want the peace of God in my life, if I want His presence, I got to spend time with Him, right? And it's a reminder of Psalm 94, where it says, how long, O Lord, how long will the wicked exalt? How long are they going to be in place? He's like, well, as long as you let them. We got to pay attention to the world going around us, right? And so look at verse 25. While everyone is sleeping, everyone's like, he attacks. And so the devil's schemes are very, very subtle. Don't miss that. His schemes are subtle. His schemes are deceptive. He is sneaky in the way that he comes in to get us. And so much so that he plants his seeds that they don't even know what they are until they're fully grown. And that's what's subtle. That's what's subtle. You get that little bitterness in you. You don't even realize it until it's turned into anger that you should have let it go a long time ago. That unforgiveness that you've got inside of you, and you won't, oh man, it hurts and it gets you. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about false apostles and deceitful workmen. They masquerade as apostles of Christ. There's those that are out there. Satan's masquerading himself. 2 Thessalonians talks about the lawless one coming, and he's going to do counterfeit miracles. There's counterfeit out there trying to pull us apart, pull us astray. But now we get to the point of the weeds, right? And when I think about weeds, I think about dandelions and those pokey things that when you pull them, they hurt your hands, you know, and those things that, you know, that hurt and so on, you know, the nettles or those things that we have around here. But this is Israel. This isn't America that Jesus is speaking in. So we've got to put our mind in that context of what was he talking about there. So the word there for weeds is zizanion. And it's the word that we would bring into a modern word of darnel, or more specifically, a bearded darnel. And no, he's not the guy on Duck Dynasty, okay? It's not that bearded darnel. And it's not the darnel that works at the farm store with the beard. It's not that guy, because he now works over at Les Schwab, okay? And so you got to know what we're talking about. This is a bearded darnel. I'm a visual learner. You got to understand this about me. I mean, I need to see things, put my hands on things, experience things, right? That helps things come to life for me, right? Because if I just read it, that's good. Okay, I get it here, but I want to, like, know it in my heart. I want to know it experientially, right? And so I need to see practically how things work. Okay, just give me an example. Show me how it works. And so I'm stressing out. I'm looking to Google, right? Used to be people ask God for help. Everybody asks Google now, okay? And so I turn to Google and ask Google, what's a bearded darnel? And I'm looking, and I'm looking for a picture of this. I'm like, somebody give me a picture. So finally, I'm like, I find a picture of this darnel thing, and I send it to Pastor Nate. And I'm like, Nate, I might want to use this in church, right? And so if I'm going to show something to church, I got to pay for it, and it costs me money, and it costs us like $12 to buy this picture, put it up in church. And he's like, well, he looks at the picture quickly, and he says, I can get you a cheaper picture of wheat from one of our sources. He even thought the picture I sent him was wheat, but it was a bearded darnel. Let me show you what a bearded darnel looks like. Huh. That's a bearded darnel. Now, if we bring the lights down a little, you can get, how many of you see the hint of gray in this? Okay, so you can see a hint of gray, right? But it looks like wheat, very much like wheat. Okay, so now in dealing with the bearded darnel, it was considered, it was a tactic. You had to harvest it. It was very much like wheat. It needs to sit dormant for a little while before you put it back in. Romans, this was such an illegal thing to do, to put darnel into wheat fields, because it was a tactic to hurt your enemy. It was a tactic to hurt people, that the Romans had a law against doing it. When you eat the darnel, it's poisonous. It's the only rye grass that we thought was poisonous for a long time, until we figured out that it was an ergot, a fungus growing in it, that only grows in this type of rye, and maybe other types of rye, they think, possibly. When you eat it, here's what it does to you medically. Good to see you guys with us, by the way. At the yard is visiting from Spokane. So this, it causes higher blood pressure, a restriction of your the blood vessels, and so it causes the heart to lose its natural rhythm. It causes vomiting. It causes hallucinations. It causes death. if eaten in a strong enough amount. So you can imagine if a whole army that eats a whole bunch of food, they harvest it quickly in the area, they don't pay attention to what it is, and then they eat it and their soldiers start to get sick and die of it, that's a way to thwart or hurt your enemy. So when Jesus is speaking of this, they would understand this word in a very, very specific way. They're going to grasp it. How many of us eat dandelion? Okay, we don't confess. Okay, because you'd be weird. Okay, but we don't want to go there. All right, and so that understands what it is so common in that part of the world. But now let's look at what wheat looks like. They're very similar, right? To the untrained eye, you might just go in there picking and think that's just deformed, or you just might start grabbing it. And it is green early on in its season, more even looking like the wheat. And so you understand, okay, this makes sense. That's why he's saying, and here's the subtle spiritual message for you and I. You're looking at those two. Imagine that wheat was just green. When the devil comes in his counterfeit ways, it is so subtle and can get you off track so easily that if you are not able to know the word of God and its truth so closely, you can easily be deceived, and that can poison you in your spiritual walk.
Amen.
It's why I tell you, when I'm preaching, you should have the word of God in front of you. When anyone's preaching, you make sure that preacher stays right in line with that word of God, right? You got to know the word of God, you got to know the truth, so you don't accidentally eat poison. Does that make sense? That's the essence of this. And when this only happens when we go way back into their culture, we understand, wow, this is pretty serious. Now, who did this? Let's go on to the next part of this, right? Verse 28. The enemy did this, he replied, and the servants asked him, do you want us to go out and pull them up? Like, right? Most of us would say, hey, let's go pull the weeds, right? Anybody weed pullers? Okay, we pull the weeds. Okay, I read this funny story. One Sunday morning, I dragged my teenager, Matt, outside to help me pull the weeds. He often snickers when he catches me talking to my plants, but I told him, be careful, pull the weeds, and some of them are so thick that you might carefully uproot a flower. So when you do, stick the flower back in the ground and tell it you're sorry. To which the teenager said to his mother, Mom, I just weed plants, I don't counsel them. I like that, all right? Let's talk about the king and his strategy, right? So the king says, no, let's wait. Let's just wait. I'll risk it. All right? And here's a key thing. And I like what preacher Will Wilman says. He says, God has the right to take risks. It's his world. Right? It's his world. It's not our job to step out of bounds and do his job. I tell our soccer players all the time, you play the game, let the ref do his job, you do your job. Right? If you do something and he doesn't catch you doing it, then it's on him to make the right call. You don't have to do his job too, and you don't have to. If the ball is on the line, you play until the whistle. We play the whistle. Coaches, you know, those of you guys who coach, you always tell your kids, play the whistle, right? You do that. But as Christians, we're not called to be the referee. That's God's job, right? We are called to be faithful with the gospel, not to do the official's job. That's God's job. And what God is doing here, and this is huge for us to see, over and over I will tell you, how do we spell grace in the Bible? How does God spell grace in the Bible? One of the ways God spells grace is time. He gives us time. Remember with the plagues, with Pharaoh? All right, it's coming. I'm going to give you some time to get, you know, to repent and change. But the plague is coming. Moses goes to him again. Hey, the plague is coming. Third one, no warning. Fourth one, he gets a warning. Fifth one, warning. Sixth one, no warning. Right? He gets warnings. Number of times. You get a warning. Do you know what we're in right now? A period of grace. This is this time, this period, where God gives people time to respond. But a day is coming. A day is coming when there will be judgment. And what's amazing in this, that this story, this parable, comes in the Gospel of Matthew. If you're a Bible student, if you study the Bible and you love to understand the Gospels and what each one stands for, we know that Matthew writes to the Jews. He's talking about the king and the kingdom, but he's really big on judgment. When Jesus shows up, John the Baptist is there, he's repent, you know, the kingdom of God is hand, you better turn or burn. I mean, he is that guy on the street corner preaching, and he says about Jesus, he's got his winnowing fork in his hand, and he's coming to bring judgment. That's who Jesus is. Matthew is the one that says, hey, that tree's bad, and this one's good, or this one's got to be burned, and that if you don't build your house on the rock and you're going to go down. I mean, he has all these things that are about judgment, right? Even towards the end, the all of the discourse that he records, separation of the sheep and the goats, judgment. He, Matthew, is all about judgment. But all of a sudden, this story is all about permissiveness, patience. The patience of God. Even Matthew recognizes that there's something very, very unique about this story with Jesus that he puts in here. And that's huge. Because even the way that Matthew ends is, hey, go preach the gospel to all the world.
Amen.
That's your job. That's your job. Right? And he says, don't, because you might uproot the good wheat with them. It's a surprising story for us when we think about it this way. Right? Yet it takes me back to think about the Crusades. Have you ever studied the Crusades? The Crusaders? I love studying the history of Israel and how there were Crusades, there were Muslims, they're always fighting over the land there. But when the Crusaders went through, they weren't always doing it with the right motives. Sometimes it was the motliest crew people that jump on board, and on their way from either England or France, or on their way, they're raping and pillaging people who they're telling them, you know, either you say you believe in Christ or we're going to burn you. When they finally, on the first crusade, get to Jerusalem, they kill everybody inside the city. Muslim, Jew, and even Christian. Under the Book of Foxes, Book of Martyrs, there are people in what they call the official church killing people who claim to be Christians, but not the way they claim. And that's what he's saying. There are times where the Christians are killed when they shouldn't have been, obviously, by some people meaning to do right. And so when we listen to this passage, it should really cause us to reflect, what's God's job for me? I should be a student of grace. I should be a giver of grace. A receiver and a giver of grace, right? Just the other day, I'm on the bus coming back from a soccer game, okay? Just the team two off to a matchup in Tumwater. And I'm on the bus. One of my girls is hurt, so I'm sitting more with a couple of the girls this girl has taken a ball to the face. So I'm spending time talking to them, making sure she's okay. She doesn't have contact. She doesn't have a concussion. And I'm trying to care for her and mentor her and talk with her, right, and make sure she doesn't vomit, pass out, all the things that can happen with the potential of a concussion. I'm not sure what's going on with her. I'm not 100% sure she has a concussion. I'm texting our athletic trainer sitting over here. How's it going, Josh? Okay. And I'm going, help, what do I do? And, you know, check this out. Tell us. So we're doing this, and he's asking me questions, and we're processing this. And after, you know, it's kind of a bus ride, so after a lot of that's done and everything's going, the girls say to me, Coach, what's your job? Hey, this is cool. Let's talk, right? So I want to talk about my job. You know, like, oh, I'm the pastor at Grace Church. And they're looking at me. They gave me, okay, both Hispanic girls that are sitting right next to me and a couple other girls around, right? And the two girls give me this look. And this is like the look I always get from my Hispanic boys. Coach, how can you be a priest and have a family? Okay, that's always their question, right? That's always their question, right? Because that's where they're coming from. They're always asking me that question. I know you're asking. This is your question, right? Yeah. Okay. Because we have a little bit different rules. And I talk a little bit about, you know, our church and like how I help people with their relationships sometimes, and I preach and I do different things, and like they ask questions and different things. And it's always coming back to the grace of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And how do we pray? And some of those questions that they ask. And it's always coming back because you don't know. James Vernon McGee gave this story about Spurgeon, and it's not really found anywhere else except by James Vernon McGee, that Spurgeon said, you know, if I could tell who the elect were, like who all the people that God has called, right? You know, God, it would be helpful if God would just put a yellow stripe down their back and I could go around lifting up their coattails to check, right? And it's like, he doesn't do that for us. He doesn't go out and put a little bubble light over each one that you're supposed to. We're called to share grace with everyone, aren't we? That's our job, right? That's our job. And yet, when we get into this passage, sometimes we may get into the wrong sense of saying, well, we're supposed to be out there for justice. We're supposed to put people in their place. But we're really supposed to be people of grace. That's what this parable is really, really telling us. It says, the end of the age is coming. Notice it. We start talking about hell. Pay attention here, because in verse 41, it says, the Son of Man will come. He's going to come. He's going to send out his angels, and the weeds of the kingdom, everything's going to be weeded out, right? The things that cause sin. And all that's going to be taken up. It's going to be collected, and they're going to be thrown into the furnace where there's going to be Look at it with me in verse 42. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, I don't want people I know to go to hell. Right? Friends, family members, people I care about, I don't want them to go to hell. I care about them. Because this hell is depicted as a burning fire resulting in weeping, and that's emotional pain, right? And gnashing of teeth, that's physical pain. Hell is not just a physical sin, it is a both and. I don't know what part of hell is going to hurt more for people, the emotional aspect of the pain of it or the physical aspect of it. But I know that the people I love and the people I care about and anyone I meet, I don't want any of them to end up in a place of torment like that. Even my worst enemy, I don't want them to end up in something like this. My heart wants everyone to find the grace of God because I have found it, because I have received it, and I want them to know it to the same sense of forgiveness, because I don't want people to go in pain. I don't like to see people hurting. I don't want to see anyone hurting in any reason. And with the grace of God can heal you emotionally. The grace of God can heal you in a sense of spiritually and transform you. And that's where we should be. Our name is grace. We should be people of grace. We go in grace. We extend grace. It's the angel's job to bring judgment, right? It is the Christian's job. We are called to influence. We are called to love Jesus, right? Invite other people to love Jesus. And to love people. Invite other people to love others, right? And then to make an impact in this world by having an influence. But sometimes we get so caught up in judgment and in the way someone has hurt me or the way someone hasn't done things right that we forget to be people of grace. When you drive your car and someone takes a little space in front of you, why do you get so mad? Give some grace. It doesn't really matter in the long term. We get so upset about the weirdest things.
It's my space. I get two car lengths in front of me.
Where do you get that? What's that? First book of Etc.? I don't know. There's nothing in there about that. We need to be people of grace even in the everyday life. Right? And grace means patience. We give people time the way God gives us time. We give them peace or patience in the same way that He's given to me patience.
Amen.
We've been talking over and over the difference of the Good Samaritans, he had compassion. Do you have compassion yet? Are you working on that? Are you working on being a person of compassion for people? This tells us, hey, stop judging. Start loving. And make sure you start at home. Start at home. Have grace with your spouse. Have grace with your kids. Show love. If it can't start there, give up and walk away. Go live the world until you decide that it's just doing that way doesn't work enough and you're so fed up that you come back and realize the only way to do it is God's way, not a mix of your way and God's way. You can't do it. Either He's king and He's going to rule in our life and give us His peace and I'm going to follow His way, or I'm going to do it my way and it's going to result in that servant who's unforgiving, and he says, shouldn't you have forgiven? Shouldn't you have been changed? Grace. We need to be people of grace. So that's your application simply this week. One thing, just one. How will you this week reflect God's grace? You think about it. How will you show God's grace to somebody this week? All right, let's pray. Lord, when Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, He pointed out to us that we are fallen and broken people in need of Your grace. You've given us time to turn to Jesus, and now You've given us grace to be gracious and kind to people around us. Lord, more than anything, what we need from You is Your amazing grace. And Lord, more than anything we need from You after we've received it is to learn how to be a conduit of Your amazing grace to the people around us. If you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, simply say these words, Lord Jesus, I realize I am broken. I'm sinful. I'm trying to do life without You. I'm trying to do it on my own terms.
and I want to come trust you. Come into my life, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord. If you're a Christian today, and you just recognizing more and more, you're not showing much grace to people. You're being pretty critical, pretty judgmental. And the Lord said, hey, stop trying to pick the weeds. Start sharing grace. Would you sit back and just say, Lord, I need to receive it. I need to realize how you've given it to me and I need to give it away. Help me, Lord, be a man or a woman of grace. God's grace. All right, let's stand and let's sing Amazing Grace.